All right, let's look at Romans 15, verse 13 to begin with, encouragement for believers. And listen to what the apostle says. He realized, as in every situation and every place that he went, that true believers need to be encouraged. We're human. We have a tendency to get down. When we when we're forced to go through bad times, bad situations, times that even times where we just wonder what is the Lord doing. We know God is sovereign. We know that His providence. You know what? When we say providence, do you know what that means? That means God is governing this world. He's in control. We say that all the time. And so whatever comes our way, you know, whether it be the coronavirus or whatever, we know that God is working. And, you know, God is not evil. He has no sin. He does no sin. Whatever He does is right. We sometimes in our human minds, we cannot jive these two and work out the dynamics of it in our mind to satisfy us. But we just know from His word that He's still working all things after the counsel of His own will. And we know that all things will work together for His glory and for the good of His people, the eternal good. And so when we go through times like what we're going through now, times of persecution, when we go through times of family problems or whatever, we need encouragement. And listen to what Paul writes in verse 3. He says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now that's key. And in believing that you may abound in hope, that you may overflow with hope, like my cup runneth over, that kind of thing, through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, listen to what this says. This is not just the power of positive thinking that is prominent in religion today, that no matter what you're going through, just think positive. Now, listen to me. I'm not totally opposed to positive thinking. Negative thinking is usually not good for us. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Here's what he's talking about. He's talking about God-given faith. And faith is the gift of God. This is something that we do not have by nature. This joy, this hope. People have hope, but it's not the kind of hope that Paul's talking about here. This is godly hope. This is hope that's given by God through God-given faith. This hope is a sure thing. This hope is not just wishful thinking. Again, it's not just positive thinking. This hope is the certain assurance of eternal life and glory based upon the promise of God fulfilled in the person and glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This hope has a sure foundation. This is like that assurance that establishes our hearts with grace. Our hope, the Bible says, be ready to give a reason. When men ask you a reason for the hope that you have, be ready to give it. Well, where do we go? Oh, I just feel it. No, sometimes I don't feel it. Sometimes I feel bad. Sometimes I get angry at the situation. Sometimes I'm skeptical. So it has nothing to do with I just feel it. Somebody says, well, I just want it bad enough. No, that's not it either. You can want it really bad, and it's still not a good hope. This hope is based upon what God says, just like faith. So this hope is the certain assurance of eternal life and glory because God said it and Christ fulfilled it. That's the assurance of hope. And He's the God of hope. He's the God in whom we hope. Our hope is in God. It's not in ourselves. It's not in each other. We'll disappoint ourselves. We'll disappoint each other. But God will never disappoint us. Not if we read His Word. We may think He disappoints us, but He doesn't. That's just our unbelief. But God never disappoints, and He gives this hope freely to all whom He brings to Christ to rest in His blood and righteousness for all salvation. And so we sing that song, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, and all other ground is sinking sand." And I love the verse of that song that says all of this that we see around us cannot damage our hope. Now it may get in the way of our sight of it, but it cannot damage our hope in any way. There's another song, "What Can Wash Away My Sins? Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." There's a verse there that says, "This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus." So this is God-given hope, and Paul's prayer for these people is, "The God of hope fill you with all joy." Now this joy is not just being happy all the time. And, you know, we can be happy in certain circumstances and situations. We can be sad in others. But this joy is the eternal joy that comes from a sinner who has been brought by the grace and power of God to look to and rest in Christ. This joy and this peace, this is the peace that passes understanding, the peace that we have within, because it comes in believing. Believing what? Now, this is key. You know, the world today says, well, but believe what? Now again, this is God-given faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can't hear the gospel with the spiritual ear or see the glory of God with the spiritual eye until you're born again. You must be born again, or you cannot see. You'll hear the things of the truth of God, but you won't believe and love them until God gives you a new heart. Impart spiritual life. And so that faith which brings a sinner in conviction of his sin and of righteousness and of judgment to Christ for all salvation. Now that's where the joy and the peace is found. It's not found anywhere else. This is the kind of joy and peace that you can't even get from winning the lottery. This is the kind of joy and peace that you cannot forget if you get the coronavirus and are cured. If the government comes out tomorrow and says, "Well, it's all gone now. We did it. You know, we stayed away and we done this. We're not hugging and kissing and shaking hands. And we beat it," you know. We'll be joyful and we'll be a little bit more at peace. But that's not this kind of joy and peace here. This comes in believing. Now, what do we believe? Well, faith, that's what faith is, believing. It's believing what we know to be true because God has convinced us it's true. It's that which gives assent. "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." So it's based on the Word of God. Its object is the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that He accomplished on Calvary as our substitute, or as our surety, our substitute, and our redeemer. It's the faith that admits that we're sinners and deserve nothing but hell and damnation. Whatever pain and problem we're going through, that's the consequence of our sin, and we deserve it. And if God were to ever judge us based upon our best, we would get nothing but His wrath. But it doesn't stop there, because it's joy and peace that comes through Christ, that you may abound in hope, that you may overflow with an assurance. An assurance of what? An assurance of salvation, an assurance of a right relationship with God, an assurance of being kept and guarded, protected. God is my refuge. God is my hiding place. He's my strong tower. He cannot and will not impute sin to me. He cannot condemn me. It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again. That's the overflowing hope, see, that we get by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And it's through the power of the Holy Ghost. Why is it through the power of the Holy Ghost? Because if it weren't for God saving us, bringing us to faith, keeping us, and establishing in our hearts with grace, we would fail. It's through the power of the Holy Ghost. How do I know that I am one in whom I can be assured of the power of the Holy Ghost? Well, it's not because I can be healed of all diseases. Because I'm not. I was thinking about this the other night, you know, when, you know, dealing with back pains and all kinds of pains. You know, as you get older, the pain never stops, does it? It just kind of moves around from one place to another. And that's the way it is, you know. And I believe that's part of God's providential way of weaning us away from this life. We become to desire more and more to go home to be with Him as we get older. So it's not this the fact, if I were, here I am 66 years old, if I were the picture of health, which I am not, if I were the picture of health and looked like I was 35, you know, they'll show these people sometimes. Here's a guy 100 years old running a marathon. Well, I couldn't walk a marathon, let alone run it. All right. Well, that's no indication of the power of the Holy Spirit in that man. Not at all. It's just providential that God has given him that much time to live and he's been in pretty good health. All right. But if he doesn't have Christ, what's going to happen when he dies? He's going to die. If you don't have Christ, what's going to happen? You die in your sins, the wrath of God. Now, you may have had 100 years of healthy life here on earth, but what joy and peace could you have from that if you die in your sins? But here I stand, a person, with all the pain and the problems I've had. I'm blessed. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. Who can condemn thee? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, now that's the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work inside on the heart. So now that's the encouragement to overflow with the hope of the gospel that we may abound. And then look at verse 14. He says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." Paul, he's convinced of their salvation. Somebody says, well, he's making a judgment call. Yes, he is. But it's based upon their testimony. He calls them brethren. You know, when you call a person a brother or sister in Christ, that's serious business. Do you know that? Everybody calls everybody brother anymore or sister. But here's what we have to know. If you're my brother in Christ or you're my sister in Christ, I have to know this. Do you have the same father as me? In your earthly families, you wouldn't consider anybody your brother or sister who didn't have the same father and mother as you, physically speaking. Brethren. The Bible says it's good for brethren to dwell in unity. Brethren, there, our brothers and our sisters in Christ. That means we have the same elder brother. And the elder brother's Christ. He paid the price. He brought us in redemption. We're adopted into the family of God. That means that we're all born of the same Spirit if we're brethren. And how do you know that that's the case? Well, you got to go back to verse 14 or verse 13. What gospel do you believe? And I say this all the time. I know people, you know, today, they don't want to talk about doctrine and they think doctrine divides. And then there are people who claim to believe doctrine, but talk about how cold and dead that it is and stuff like that. Listen to me. The first step to calling anyone brother or sister in Christ is to find out what they believe. Who do you believe? What's your ground of hope? He talks about the God of hope. Well, what is your ground of hope? What is your hope? Well, I made a decision when I was 12, walked an aisle and got baptized. See, that's not my brother or sister in Christ there. Now I'm not saying that just to be mean and unkind and exclusive or elitist. I'm saying that because they don't have the same hope that I have. I walked an aisle too, and I confessed my sins and got baptized, but I didn't know Christ. That's not my hope. And there's nothing in the Bible even close to that kind of thing to give God's people hope. Religion can give you hope, but it's a false hope. Morality, good citizenship, good health can give you hope, but it's a false hope when it comes to salvation and a right relationship with God. So, when I call somebody brother or sister, I want to know, do you have the same hope that I have? Is it the hope of eternal life and glory based upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ freely imputed and received by faith? And so Paul says, because this is your testimony, this is your hope, then I've written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace of God given to me of God in verse 15. So go back to verse 14. You're full of goodness. Well, doesn't the Bible say there's none good, no, not one? So how can Paul say they're full of goodness? I'll tell you how, because they're full of the glory of God in Christ. Christ is my goodness. I think about the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. Let me just read this to you. Now remember what Paul said here, you're full of goodness. But listen to this. He says here, verse 19 of Romans 7, he says, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now here's what Paul's saying, the good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, I do. Well, what's wrong with you, Paul? You got a problem? What's wrong? Have you got some bad habit that you can't shake or what? That's not what he's talking about. He's simply saying the good that I want to do. Now, what good did he want to do? He wanted to be like Christ. He wanted to be perfect in righteousness, in his thoughts, in his motives, in his actions, in his words. As perfect as Christ. Isn't that our goal? But he said, I don't do that. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And the very things that I don't want to do, the evil, that's what I do. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Does that sound like a man that's full of goodness? Well, he is. He was and he is. But what goodness? The goodness that he's talking about here is the grace of God. He says, look in verse 14 of Romans 15. You also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowing that I'm a sinner, who if God were to judge right now, based upon my best, I would be damned forever. Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? Thank God. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I'm full of that knowledge. I know it all the time. But that's not the only knowledge I'm full of. I'm full of the knowledge of God's sovereign mercies. His mercies endures forever. Because His mercy's in Christ. I'm full of the knowledge of Christ. I'm full of the knowledge of God's love. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ. And it's love that's based upon a just ground. I'm full of the knowledge of God's justice. I've been judged for all my sins in the person of my Savior on the cross. My sins were imputed, charged, accounted to Him. His righteousness is imputed, charged, accounted to me. I'm full of that knowledge. I'm full of the knowledge of His grace. And then able also to admonish one another. To admonish means to correct. To admonish means to bring about, to teach. And to do that in love. So verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I've written the more boldly unto you in some sort. I can be bold. I don't have to hold back and walk on eggshells around you. You know the truth. If I call you a sinner, you're not going to be offended because you know what you are. I'm one too. If I say you are righteous in Christ, that's not going to make you proud. That's going to make you boast in the cross because you know your righteousness is not you or of you or from you. It's all from God in Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And putting you in mind because the grace that is given to me of God, it's all of grace. We're all in the same boat. Look at verse 16. He says that I should be minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. This was Paul's main calling as an apostle. He preached to both Jew and Gentile. Normally, when he would go into a city to preach the gospel, the first place he would seek out is if there was a synagogue in that city. But his main realm of ministry was to the Gentile world, and God used him greatly to establish churches in the Gentile world. He said, ministering the gospel of Christ. That's what he was about. He was going about to preach the gospel. He told Timothy, he said, I do it for the elect's sake. That's why I suffer opposition and put up with this, because it's for the elect's sake. God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. He said that the offering, you might have in your concordance, the word offering, they're sacrificing, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Paul was preaching the gospel. He himself could not save sinners. He knew that. He was a sinner himself, saved by grace. But in being used of God, what he was doing was presenting these Gentile converts unto God, just like a priest would. Now, Paul wasn't a priest or a high priest as far as the Old Covenant, but he's a priest in the sense that we're all priests unto God, meaning that we have free access to God. But what he was saying literally, that he ministered as a priest of the gospel, referring to himself, again, not as a priest ministering the service of the tabernacle, not like Christ, who is our high priest, the one and only high priest. But his ministry among the Gentiles promoted salvation by the grace of God, in which these Gentiles were presented unto God in Christ. This is a sinner saved by grace. And I believe what Paul's leading to here is to show, look, we are all who are saved by the grace of God, were acceptable unto God because of his grace by Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with being from Israel or a descendant of Abraham or a Gentile. It's all of Christ. So look at verse 17. He says, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Paul boasted in the ministry, not because of his power, his goodness, his eloquence, but because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ to save people through the preaching of the gospel. In other words, I know this is true, Paul's saying. I know this is the way. So his boasting here is not in his own goodness, it's not in his own abilities, but it's in the grace and power of Christ, giving glory to God. So read the last two verses of our lesson. Verse 18 says, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Paul said, I'm not going to brag about things that I had nothing to do with as far as being an instrument of God here. But he says, verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. What Paul's doing there is he's giving glory to God for his power, for his greatness, for his goodness in using Paul, an instrument like Paul, a broken clay pot like Paul, and like any of us, to bring the gospel to his people and to save them by his power and his grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ.